Support for this podcast comes from Is Business Broken, a podcast from Questrom School of Business. Stick around until the end of this podcast for a preview of the first episode, a conversation with Dean Susan Fournier, where she answers the question at the heart of the show. Funding for this podcast comes from MathWorks, creators of MATLAB and Simulink software, accelerating the pace of engineering and science. Learn more at MathWorks.com.
From NPR and WBUR Boston, I'm Meghna Chakrabarty, and this is On Point. At Brigham Young University's commencement ceremonies last Friday, political science valedictorian Matthew Easton stood before family, friends, and thousands of strangers. He told the crowd gathered to celebrate the college's graduates that in quiet moments of pain and confusion, he came through that feeling the triumph of realization.
As such, I stand before my family, friends, and graduating class today to say that I am proud to be a gay son of God.
A gay son of God, he said. I am not broken, Easton went on to say. I am loved and important to the plan of our great creator. The 24-year-old Mormon told the Washington Post that he was inspired to make this announcement by Pete Buttigieg, the openly gay, devoutly Christian mayor of South Bend, Indiana, and Democratic contender for president, is vocal about the connection he sees between his religion and sexuality.
And that's the thing I wish the Mike Pences of the world would understand. That if you got a problem with who I am, your problem is not with me. Your quarrel, sir, is with my creator.
This hour on Point, faith, politics, and the LGBTQ community. And you can join us. What do you hear in the words of Matthew Easton and Pete Buttigieg? Do you hear inspiration and truth, or a faulty reconciliation between faith and sexuality? Are we at a turning point here? Join us anytime at onpointradio.org or Twitter and Facebook at onpointradio. Well, joining us today from Dallas, Texas, is Matthew Vines. He's the founder and executive director of the Reformation Project, a nonprofit organization dedicated to train LGBTQ Christians and allies to reform church teaching on sexual orientation and gender identity. He's also author of the 2014 book titled God and the Gay Christian, The Biblical Case in Support of Same-Sex Relationships. Matthew Vines, welcome to On Point.
Thank you so much for having me. It's good to be here.
So first of all, give us your overall impression about how in relatively quick succession we had these two very public announcements of sexuality and faith from this BYU student. And Pete Buttigieg has been doing this for some time. Does it feel like a new way to talk about sexuality and faith in the public sphere?
To some extent, yes. I think there have been LGBTQ Christians for decades who have been talking about it and talking about their faith and sexuality in these ways. But especially with Mayor Pete's candidacy, that is happening on a much broader national platform now than it has ever happened on before. And that helps to give a greater weight to people like Matt Easton who are coming out as well and reconciling their faith and sexuality, because it helps to show that it's not an isolated thing. But it is also emblematic of a broader shift that's been happening over the last 5 to 7 years or so of a significant increase in visibility, vocalness, and confidence among LGBTQ Christians to be able to claim proudly both of those identities, their faith and their sexuality, to be able to knowledgeably articulate how and why they can claim both of those identities, and to be able to lovingly but still intentionally be challenging the beliefs and policies in many Christian communities that are set against them.
Mm. Well, let's hear a little bit more of what Matthew Easton said at Brigham Young University's commencement. And as we mentioned, he did say that he was inspired by the way Pete Buttigieg has been talking about sexuality and faith. So here's more of what Easton said just last week.
4 years ago, it would have been impossible for me to imagine that I would come out to my entire college. It is a phenomenal feeling. And it is a victory for me in and of itself. Perhaps there are those of you here today who are afraid or uncertain about how to deal with the unique challenges that you face. I hope that my stories can serve as a reminder that BYU has given us the foundation to face difficult problems, both secular and spiritual, and that the Lord, all things are possible.
That's Matthew Easton at Brigham Young University's commencement ceremonies just last week. Matthew Vines, though, I mean, this was a celebratory moment for Easton, right? He said it felt phenomenal to be able to come out to all of BYU. But at the same time, we have to acknowledge that BYU still has a very strict code, like a chastity code, an honor code, very strict rules against any kind of physical behavior that supports, in their words, homosexual impulses. So, I mean, it's a complex mix of things that happened in this moment.
It definitely is, because while I think we are at somewhat of a turning point, we are not anywhere near the end of this journey for Christian communities becoming truly affirming and accepting of their LGBTQ members. But first, I do just have to say what he did is incredibly brave. It is very inspiring to watch that, speaking in front of, many more conservative alumni, donors, school administrators, and being able to share that is remarkable. Mm. And I think that in and of itself, so there are kind of two main dynamics that are at play here and that we see even in that instance. One is that LGBTQ Christians are gaining confidence and strength to state who they are, even in their own faith communities. For a long time, it used to be that if you came out, you would just get so shunned and so kicked out that people would essentially erase you from the community and the memory of the community so that there was no room for you to be challenging anybody's way of thinking about this. But what we see here is that Matt was able to develop this confidence even while being a student on this very conservative campus, and then was able to learn how to articulate that while he was still in the best position possible to be able to reach the widest number of people possible. So that is a critical dynamic. But you're right that the other side of the coin is that that's what's happening kind of from the bottom up. But the institutional power brokers are pushing back in equal measure to those shifts and are often doubling down on exclusionary and discriminatory policies. So a lot of the work that I do with the Reformation Project and that we do is working to equip and empower grassroots LGBTQ leaders and allies to make changes to build enough support and influence in their churches, Christian universities, parachurch organizations, to ultimately have enough influence to change policies and systems. But that is a long journey. But certainly that will never get to the end of that journey without things like this happening at the beginning.
Yeah.
So it's a critical starting point.
Well, Matthew, hang on here for just a second, because I want to bring into the conversation Catherine Lofton. She joins us from Harrisonburg, Virginia. She's a professor of religious studies, American studies, history and divinity at Yale University, and chair of the Department of Religious Studies, past chair of both the women's gender and sexuality and LGBT studies programs as well. Catherine Lofton, welcome to you.
Thank you.
So first of all, walk us through, there's something particular about how specifically Pete Buttigieg has been speaking about his faith and his sexuality that I'd love your impressions on. Because, you know, when he said, specifically he was referencing Vice President Mike Pence, but he said the quarrel shouldn't be with him as Pete Buttigieg, but rather with his creator. So explain to me why that's such a potent argument and what Pete Buttigieg is doing there.
Gay and lesbians throughout American history, as they've identified themselves as distinct from the traditions they were raised in, often in Christian churches, Jewish congregations, tried to figure out who they were in light of feelings they felt they couldn't prevent. And so that line is such a classic way of articulating, I was born this way. I felt this as long as I know what feeling is, much less feeling sexuality. And so Pete is saying, whatever I am, whatever I articulate, whatever I feel, came from God. So insofar as God is your highest law, tell me, Mike Pence, how I should be otherwise. And I just want to point out that the LDS Church agrees with Pete Buttigieg, even though Pete Buttigieg identifies now as Episcopalian. This is actually a feature that unites a lot of Christian traditions, where they distinguish between sexual behavior and sexual feeling. Pete Buttigieg is coming out there and saying, my sexual feeling and my sexual behavior are both a manifestation of God. The LDS Church disagrees a little bit. It says that feeling comes from God, but you as a human can control your behavior.
Well, so this is very important, right? Because that same dichotomy it has been front and center in a lot of other denominations as well, right? The Methodists have just recently went through quite a significant and profound debate, right? When the United Methodist Church decided to strengthen its rules against, you know, regarding punishing priests who perform same-sex marriages. And we had Methodists on this show who said, we don't object to the person, the gay or lesbian person, but rather we object to their actions or living as, you know, as married in same-sex marriage. So it's not just unique to the LDS community.
No, and I think for a lot of listeners, this is either something very serious or it's very laughable. But in American Christian history, this debate, what do I get to do relative to what I feel, has been a driving concern. And I would say since the 1920s, as my colleague Heather White has written about in a book called Reforming Sodom, this has really divided the Protestant Christian tradition particularly. And I think a lot of historians would agree that the big divisive issue in American Christianity is not issues of theology or transubstantiation or the nature of sin. It's who gets to marry, who gets to have sex, who gets to reproduce. That is the debate of the 21st century in American Christianity.
Well, Matthew Vines, regarding what Catherine Lofton just said, I was reading an article from John Stone Street and Shane Morris. They're contributing to the Christian Post, and they said, I've said before on Breakpoint that if your God never tells you to do anything you don't want to do, your God is probably you. How do you respond to that?
I would agree with that. I think certainly as Christians, we are called to pick up our cross, to deny ourselves, and to follow Jesus. And many Christian teachings are very demanding. The challenge, though, is that in this case, straight Christian leaders are imposing a demand on their LGBTQ members that they are not willing to follow themselves. And that is a demand of lifelong singleness and celibacy, even if they've found an appropriate partner. That has been devastatingly harmful to LGBTQ people, has made us 8.4 times more likely to attempt suicide. And that is in clear contradiction to Jesus' statement that good trees will bear good fruit. So it's not just that it's demanding, it's that it's actually destructive.
Yeah. Well, Matthew Vines and Catherine Lofton, hang on here for just a second. We are talking about faith, sexuality, and the LGBTQ community in the light of how Pete Buttigieg and now Matthew Easton at Brigham Young University have very publicly talked about reconciling their faith and their sexuality. We want to hear from you. This is On Point.
Support for the On Point podcast comes from Indeed. If you need to hire, you need Indeed. Indeed is your matching and hiring platform that lets you find candidates fast. Ditch the busy work and use Indeed for scheduling, screening, and messaging so you can connect with candidates faster. And listeners get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/onpoint. That's Indeed.com/onpoint. Terms and conditions apply. Need to hire? You need Indeed.
This is On Point. I'm Meghna Chakrabarty. We're talking this hour about faith and sexuality, the LGBTQ community, and very high-profile politicians, particularly Pete Buttigieg, and how he's been talking about reconciling his faith and sexuality. For example, here he is back in March on MSNBC talking about the fact that while he believes in the separation of church and state, Pete Buttigieg also thinks the time has come for all candidates to reclaim faith as a theme, as he says, from the religious right.
I think the time has come for more of a religious left to emerge in our country that lets people know that they're not alone when they look at faith and think that it teaches us to reach out to others, to humble ourselves, to take care of the immigrant and the prisoner, and frankly, the sex worker, right? Literally, Jesus spends his time with sex workers, among right. others, lepers. And here we have this totally warped idea of what Christianity ought to be like when it comes into the public sphere that's mostly about exclusion, which is the last thing that I imbibe when I take in scripture in church.
That's Pete Buttigieg in March on MSNBC. And of course, later, he talked more directly about, as he said, the Mike Pences of the world, referencing the vice president and his views on homosexuality, and said, if Mike Pence has a quarrel, it's not with Pete Buttigieg, but with Pete Buttigieg's creator. And here's how the vice president responded.
I have my Christian values. My family and I have a view of marriage that's informed by our faith, and we stand by that. But that doesn't mean that we're critical of anyone else who has a different point of view.
That's Vice President Mike Pence. I'm joined today by Matthew Vines. He's founder and executive director of the Reformation Project, and by Catherine Lofton as well, professor of religious studies, American studies, history and divinity at Yale University. Catherine Lofton, I want to just explore something a little further with you that I asked Matthew before the break, and that is this sense from members of particularly the evangelical Christian community about how this declaration of looking to their creator as the person to have a quarrel with, that they really resist that because, again, I'm going to quote John Stone Street here, who says in an op-ed, this kind of self-centered faith is epidemic, both within the church and without, in conservative congregations and progressive ones. You know, basically saying that I believe in God the Father Almighty, who always supports my feelings. Respond to that. They're seeing Pete Buttigieg as a self-centered Christian.
So interesting that that's the position, especially since so much amazing political collective action in America's past was done by evangelicals arguing the exact same thing. I mean, the abolition of the slave trade was done by evangelicals who said, you know, we have to think in our own hearts and think seriously about the feelings of the enslaved. And from those feelings, we have to realize that it is not right to enslave another human. So evangelicals across American history have argued both sides of that fence, saying that they derive from their feelings political activism, and then deriding other people from taking from their feelings political action they don't agree with. The thing I'm so struck by in Pete Buttigieg's comments, though, is how he points to the sex worker. And I think that's a very interesting invocation in this historic moment. You know, Pete Buttigieg comes at the end of this is the 50th anniversary of the Stonewall riots, which happened at the end of June 1960. And that was an incredibly inciting moment, including a lot of sex workers who were asking finally to be seen as human, as people who suffered and also were participating in the societies that they existed. And I'm just interested that right now people are judged as a particularly public figure, a white gay male, is saying, remember the sex worker, remember those who are suffering most, since it's interesting, and I don't think coincidental, that Paul in Romans also invokes the sex worker as a particularly problematic subject, a subject to be treated differently. I think he's playing off a lot of Christian tradition's anxiety about chastity, about sexual purity, and he's basically calling everyone out. Come out of your closets, say the truth of your sexual identity, and know that none of us is better than our fellow man.
Hmm. Well, let's go to our callers here. Let's go to Aaron, who's calling from Detroit, Michigan. Aaron, you're on the air.
Thanks for taking my call. I wanted to say that it seems that it's starting to be wrong to disagree with people who are making these kind of statements. And so I'll just keep it simple. I won't debate the young man's position. But when he says that if you have a problem with him, that you should talk to his creator, I disagree with that. He has a choice. Because you feel something doesn't mean that you have to act on it. No one is saying that people who claim to have this disposition don't feel strongly that that's what they should be doing. But there are people who are locked up in penitentiaries because they feel like murdering people, because they had the feeling didn't make it right. Having a right does not make something right. He has the right because God gave him freedom of choice, but that does not make it right.
Right. Well, Aaron, let me get our guests to respond to you. Thank you so much for your call. Matthew Vines, how would you like to respond to Aaron?
Well, first of all, I think if you're comparing murder to being gay, then that's a pretty dicey place to be starting with, because Pete Buttigieg is not actually saying anything that I feel is therefore God ordained. He is specifically saying my sexual orientation is a created good characteristic. And that is a much more limited argument than just saying all of my feelings are fine. And I think the reason why that's actually a very good argument to make from a Christian standpoint is because, as with straight people's sexual orientation, it can be expressed in a variety of ways. And the heart of the Christian witness around marriage and sexuality is that marriage is to reflect God's covenant with humanity through Christ by being a self-giving covenant between two people. Now, historically in the church, that's been understood as a man and a woman, but same-sex marriage was not on the radar screen. It was not even discussed in biblical times. This is a new conversation in recent generations, and same-sex couples are just as capable of living out that core principle of self-giving covenant, reflecting God's covenant with humanity through Jesus. And so if you're saying my desires that are actually in line, that can be expressed in a way that is consistent with the character of God as revealed in Scripture, that's actually a pretty thoughtful and even potentially conservative Christian argument. It's not a free-for-all argument, and it certainly would not be an argument in support of things that you actually do not have a right to, like murdering people.
Hmm. There has been quite significant pushback from members of different faith communities, but particularly from evangelical Christianity. For example, I mean, Franklin Graham, son of course, Billy Graham, tweeted, quote, "Mayor Buttigieg says he's a gay Christian. As a Christian, I believe the Bible, which defines homosexuality as sin, something to be repentant of, not something to be flaunted, praised, or politicized. The Bible says marriage is between a man and a woman, not two men, not two women." I mean, Catherine Lofton, Franklin Graham is a very influential voice in American evangelicalism overall. So this hasn't gone unnoticed in those quarters.
It hasn't. And I do think the caller is pointing out a really important tension that as long as we're arguing in the terms of a particular theological tradition, we're not going to win the debate. So I think that within the evangelical tradition, there's just no question. There's no debate. Marriage is a certain kind of thing. It's a certain kind of good that needs to be reproduced or society will fall apart as we know it. This is why a lot of queer activists really resist the language of religion. My colleague Anthony Petro has written a great book called After the Wrath of God, where he talks about how AIDS activists really were pretty anti-religious people because they couldn't see their way through. Even though there were religious people among their ranks, they really didn't think religion was going to be the ground for gay freedom. They thought ultimately we have to argue for new ways of relating to one another and ask, is the family as defined by a mother and a father who are cis female and cis male the best way to imagine the American and the political future of this country? And they were not sure about that. I think Pete Buttigieg is sure that the family is a good idea. He simply thinks it can be headed by two men.
Mm. Matthew, so there's something interesting that Pete Buttigieg has also said, that not so much, that the quarrel should be with his creator, but that his same-sex marriage has brought him closer to God. How does that fall on the ears of members of the faith community?
Well, I would actually disagree with what was just said, in that if you're operating within a theological argument, then you cannot succeed, because in fact, there are millions of Christians who are LGBTQ affirming and who have changed their minds based on theological arguments in recent years and recent decades to become LGBTQ affirming. So we see entire denominations that have become affirming. And even within evangelical communities, there has been a noticeable increase in support up to, in the mid 30% of evangelicals who are now supporting same-sex marriage. That's a big increase from 10 years ago. So they're really, and in the work that we do in the Reformation Project, we are engaging with even theologically conservative Christians on a regular basis who are genuinely open to this conversation and who, if you're able to reach them on their theological terrain, are willing to listen and in many cases ultimately change their perspective. So I think how that lands with people depends on their current interpretation of Scripture. But certainly for many Christians, or millions of Christians around the country who are affirming of LGBTQ people, it lands pretty naturally and pretty well.
But Catherine, did you want to respond to that?
Yeah, I would just note, of course, it is true. Many individual Christians find deeply in the Scripture context to think about same-sex relations, same-sex sexuality as thoroughly theological in light of Christ's vision. But what's interesting about those statistics is that it's about congregational participation. So as a sociologist of religion, what we see is in congregations that become increasingly open to homosexual identity, homosexual sexuality, that those congregations are suffering from a lot of participation issues. So the question of congregational membership, attending church services. So when I speak about evangelical churches, I'm speaking about a community that's especially invested in seeing families attend church on Sundays. And as most of the data on sociology of religion suggests, most Americans are attending church far less, both left and right, but that the churches that embrace what is seen as a left political agenda are having particular difficulty in retaining their church membership. I'm not trying to draw a correlation between that. I'm simply noting that we're having a challenge in thinking about what church participation looks like. And I think the evangelical churches are particularly concerned about keeping families in their fold. And they see a very good political position is to take a strong stance against gay marriage and against homosexual identity.
Well, and we're here. Sorry, Matthew. I just want to say that we are hearing that in terms of responses to what Pete Buttigieg has been saying. For example, a Fox News host, Todd Starnes, accused Buttigieg of, quote, wanting to shove evangelical Christians into the closet, and closet, I should say. And Eric Erickson, of course, an evangelical blogger, said that Mayor Buttigieg's comments about religious conservatives who happen to support President Trump suggest that Buttigieg would, quote, be okay with using the government to persecute Christians. I mean, the response has been very passionate, Matthew.
Yes. I mean, I would. The first thing I'd point out is the Southern Baptist Convention has lost about 1 million members over the last decade, even though they have remained staunchly opposed to LGBTQ inclusion. So there is just a broader decline. It's not necessarily linked to becoming affirming and inclusive of LGBTQ people in terms of how that affects communities. But no, there certainly is, as I was saying at the very beginning of this program, the institutional power brokers are pushing back. And they have the great majority of the power to do that right now. But I think that the trajectory and the trend lines are moving in a different direction for generational reasons, and also because LGBTQ Christians, as we continue to grow in confidence and to gain our voices and learn to be able to lead from the bottom up, eventually, even though that often comes with many punishing setbacks along the way, eventually, we continue to change enough hearts and minds in our communities to be able to change policies and structures. Mm. Even if that takes a decade, 2 decades from now, that is where the trend lines are headed, even in many evangelical communities.
Mm. Let's go to Mindy, who's calling from Asheville, North Carolina. Mindy, you're on the air.
Hi. Well, I've been listening, and I just want to say that as a 65-year-old preacher's kid, when we came out at the age of 19, we were immediately kicked out of our families and out of the church, and we were left, and I think people still are left, without a spiritual home. I mean, we wandered lost, and it led to things like alcoholism, drug addiction, suicide, in people who had loved their Christ or their idea of Christ and who didn't even know they were different until they were come of age. And so, you know, we didn't have a Pete Buttigieg back then. I just feel like it's so important at this point in our history that we start to reach out to one another and that Christians start to accept that there are all kinds of Christians. And nobody in my group has ever committed murder, that's for sure. Mm-hmm. And we just want to love who we love.
Yeah.
And
well, Mindy, I'm going to take it back from you there because I want to be able to get the responses from our guests. Mindy, thank you so much for your call. Catherine Lofton, what do you hear in what Mindy's saying?
Mindy's experience is like so many American Christians who responded to the call in the 1970s and 80s. Gay leaders called, queer people, come out. That is one of the key ways we will get equity in this country is if you come out of your closets. And Mindy and her peers, they did that. And they also, in so doing, lost their families and lost their relationship to the family churches they were part of. Many of them joined other churches. Many of them looked, as she said, for a spiritual home and are continuing to do so. I think some of what we're going to see now is where are those spiritual homes? It's interesting that Pete Buttigieg found his in the Episcopal Church, a place that has also been, the Anglican Communion has been riven by the question of homosexuality.
Right.
And so it's interesting that's where he finds himself. I think the LDS Church is certainly trying to figure out how to keep a space for its gay membership while not allowing sexual behavior that is homosexual. So this is a real tension, but I am interested in the losses, the feeling I want respond to home, what does that look like?
So we have about a minute before we have to take a quick break, but I wanted you to respond to what Matthew was saying a minute or two ago about how we should talk about the generational shift, the generational trend that we're seeing here. I mean, as he mentioned, large majorities of many Christian denominations no longer believe that same-sex marriage is wrong, right? I'm seeing 68% of white Protestants, 66% of white Catholics, 67% of Hispanic Catholics all support same-sex marriage. Is this sort of an inevitable trend?
Yeah, and I think the question is, you know, I'm a nerd religious studies scholar, so my interest is in, you know, religion is a perpetual form. We see it across human history and forever forward. For a brief moment in human history, there's something called congregations, and people went and they attended those and they did that certain times of week. I think what's really interesting and exciting now is to see where will people gather to find their spiritual sustenance. I don't think it's in congregations, and I think one of the reasons is that political and spiritual life is being found elsewhere.
Well, Catherine Lofton and Matthew Vines, hang on here for just a moment. We are talking about faith, sexuality, the LGBTQ community, and how high-profile people such as Mayor Pete Buttigieg are talking about how they reconcile the two. We'll be back. This is On Point.
Support for this podcast comes from Is Business Broken?, a podcast from Questrom School of Business. These days, it's hard to ignore the debate over the role business should play in society.
There's crescendo around profit, period. Is profit bad? Is capitalism evil? These themes are out there.
Is this criticism of business warranted? And if so, how do we fix it? Stick around until the end of this podcast for a preview of the first episode of the Is Business Broken podcast.
This is On Point. I'm Meghna Chakrabarty. We're talking this hour about faith, sexuality, the LGBTQ community, and how people such as Mayor Pete Buttigieg, the presidential hopeful, are talking about their sexuality and their faith. Of course, Mayor Pete Buttigieg has had a lot of pushback from members of particularly the evangelical community. We want to just listen back in time a little bit here. This is, of course, before Pete Buttigieg made it onto the national scene. But in 2014, in a debate about same-sex marriage that aired on KDFW, the Fox affiliate in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, Robert Jeffress, the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, cited the Bible in his opposition to homosexuality.
The Apostle Paul, under inspiration of Scripture, said that homosexuality is unnatural, that it goes against nature, men with men and women with women, that it's degrading and it's a depraved act.
That was Pastor Robert Jeffress just a couple of years ago. Now, more recently, on Sunday, 8, 13, and 14-year-old teenagers who make up this year's confirmation class at the First United Methodist Church in Omaha, Nebraska, they stood up before their congregation and read a letter that said they did not want to become members because of the denomination's vote earlier this year to uphold and strengthen its ban on ordaining gay clergy members. This class wrote, quote, "We are concerned that if we join at this time, we will be sending a message that we approve of this decision." And here's one of the members reading their letter on Sunday.
"We want to be clear that while we love our congregation, we believe that the United Methodist policies on LGBTQ plus clergy and same-sex marriage are immoral. Depending on how this church responds to the General Conference action, we will decide at a later time whether or not we want to become officially confirmed. But until then, we will continue to stand up against the unjust actions that the denomination is taking. We are not standing just for ourselves. We are standing for every single member of the LGBTQ plus community who is hurting right now."
That's one of a group of 8, 13, and 14-year-olds speaking out at the First United Methodist Church in Omaha, Nebraska. Let's go back to our callers. Let's go to Hayden, who's calling from Waco, Texas. Hayden, you're on the air.
Hi, thanks so much for having me.
Go ahead, Hayden.
Hi, I'm from Baylor University here in Waco, Texas. And Baylor is a Christian institution, and it's so good to hear all of the LGBTQ plus issues going on in the news so that we can have this support. And it's especially true here at the university. There's a petition going around that's got over 3,000 signatures with over 70 religious leaders here in the area to try to change Baylor's position on the human sexuality, and which is they're against advocacy and taking the traditional biblical stance against sexuality. So my question is, do you guys know of any support or anything else that we can do to try to convince the university to be inclusive and have a community here at the university?
Hayden, thank you for your call. Matthew Vines, would you like to respond to Hayden?
Yes. First of all, I want to say thank you, Hayden, for what you and everybody else at Baylor are doing. I think this is an excellent example of the type of grassroots leadership that is going to make major changes, already is making, but it's going to continue to make major changes in churches that are currently non-affirming of LGBTQ people. So at Baylor, there's this petition that's gotten thousands of signatures asking Baylor to recognize an official LGBTQ student group. They've gotten signatures not just from alumni, but from influential major donors, too, and existing students. And really, once you start to bring in donors into the conversation, that's really when things can start to change. And the fact that that's already happening in that petition, also things change when you just create conversation, when you force the conversation to happen through high-profile things like what you all are doing with that campaign. So I would just continue to keep pushing it, continue to keep getting support and asking those who do have access and influence with the administration and the leadership to leverage that access and influence on your behalf and to say, I support Baylor, but if I'm going to give them another gift next year, this is something that's important to me, and I want to see this change happening. That is very much consistent with the type of grassroots campaigns that we work to help LGBTQ Christians and allies run through the Reformation Project and through our local chapters around the country.
Catherine Lofton and Matthew as well, I want to just shift gears slightly here and talk about why, especially how Pete Buttigieg is talking about his faith and sexuality, why it might be resonating more broadly at this particular moment than it otherwise might have, and this particular political moment. And first of all, I'm just going to read some thoughts from Peter Wenner, who wrote the following in The Atlantic. He wrote that, quote, Buttigieg does not radiate pent-up grievances, cultural resentments, and bitterness. He's a person of equanimity, a calming voice in a rancorous political culture. But Wenham goes on to say, I would say that the splenetic, fear-based approach of many evangelical leaders has created an opening for Buttigieg, who is their temperamental antithesis. So is there something to that, Catherine Lofton?
I think that there's no doubt that there's something, you go on any social media, you just see people feel so relieved by Mayor Pete. There's something reasonable, but also not, to put the language in the kind of critic, putting his agenda on the table. His only agenda seems to be to bring morality back to politics and to bring a conversation about human good in his own person and forward. I think one of the reasons that he also raises tension, though, is that American politics is very divided right now. There are a lot of people on both sides of the aisle saying that my identity matters and it needs to be recognized. And what's interesting is Hayden at Baylor, as well as activists at BYU, they're saying, you know, these campuses have to look more like us. And we didn't come here to be Mormon or to be Baptist. We came here to be ourselves and Baptist and Mormon. And part of being ourselves is to be sexually identified. And I see that also in other campuses across the country where students are protesting their university saying, you know, we want what we want from these universities. You don't get to tell us who we are anymore. That's a real consumer tension. That's something where I think universities have a bigger place and role to play in the future of American politics and American congregations as places where we see these politics play out of how much of myself do I get to put in the public sphere. I think some critics of Mayor Pete feel that he's not being as overt enough about the political history of gay activism and the difficulty of being queer in public. Other people see him as just, as we heard from that, you know, just a breath of fresh air.
Yeah. So Peter Wenner, though, goes on to make a very interesting assertion a little later in his piece in The Atlantic. He says that to say Christianity points you in a progressive direction, which Pete Buttigieg has been saying, Wenner says it's in effect to say that Christianity and progressivism are synonymous. They aren't. Neither are Christianity and conservatism, that Christianity stands apart from and in judgment of all political ideologies. It doesn't lend itself to being put in neat and tidy political categories. So essentially he's saying that Buttigieg risks making the same mistakes as conservative evangelical politicians as well. Catherine, what do you think about that?
You know, there's things I disagree with in the Wenner piece, but I do think that that's correct. I think that there is there's a mistake in imagining that religious language is not in some sense often excluding. I think that we find often moral leadership in this country. If you think about Martin Luther King Jr., people listen to him across the denominational stripes, across the racial spectrum, and said, when he speaks, I hear a moral truth being spoken. But many of those people who heard that moral truth wouldn't go into a Baptist church and participate in its rituals. And so what I think that editorial is trying to get at is that there is always a divide between where you feel you belong and what you respond to morally. And I think if Mayor Pete's going to be successful, it's because people respond to his moral vision. If he's unsuccessful, it's because people feel that his own identity excludes them from his experience.
Matthew, what do you think?
Well, I think that a critical part of the backdrop for understanding why Pete's religious rhetoric is resonating right now is because of the 81% of white evangelicals who got behind Donald Trump in 2016. Because the primary conservative Christian argument against gay people in general has been that we are not just sinners like everyone else, but unrepentant sinners specifically. And that's why it's a bigger deal and a bigger issue. What's so fascinating, though, about Donald Trump is that not only has he, you know, bragged about all manner of infidelity, adultery, assault, but he specifically said multiple times that he's never asked God for forgiveness because he doesn't think he needs it. And so if this were really a principled argument that it's just about not supporting unrepentant sin, then we would have seen white evangelicals turn against him in the exact same way that they've responded overall thus far to the LGBTQ community. But of course, that's not what we've seen. And that inconsistency and hypocrisy has significantly undermined the ability of conservative Christian leaders to be making arguments in the public square like Franklin Graham was making about Pete Buttigieg being gay. And that also, I think, creates an opening and even a yearning among many people to hear religious rhetoric being employed in ways that are not hypocritical and ways that are actually helping to lift up rather than to put down people.
Mm. Well, let's go back to our phones. John is calling from Fitchburg, Massachusetts. John, you're on the air.
Yeah, hi. Thanks for taking my call. I just want to inject into the debate my reality, which is I'm same-sex attracted. I'm out about it, if you want to put it that way, but not as a gay-affirming Christian, but rather as this is my cross. And I got to say, I've received a lot of support from good, loving Christian people, derived a lot of courage and support from my Christian brothers, and a lot of understanding from my straight Christian brothers who are dealing with porn addiction, serial cheating on their wives, and we can bond on our shared desire to overcome sexual dysfunction. Now, I know a lot of you will disagree that merely being attracted to same sex qualifies as dysfunction, but there's a way to be consonant with the biblical view of human sexuality, which is one of fruitful complementarity, and to be not in the closet, not feel squelched, in a way that helps me get closer to God. Now, I don't think my God made me a same-sex attracted any more than he made my friend Mike given to porn or given to, cheating on his wife sometimes. I don't think that's his God-given identity at birth, nor is mine that of these sort of compensatory attractions I have to men.
John, I'm going to take it back from you there, and thank you so much for your call. Catherine Lofton, I have to say, I mean, John was obviously very, he's very versed in his faith and his view of his faith. I didn't quite understand how he was able to say that. I didn't quite understand what he was saying regarding being able to reconcile his same-sex attraction with not thinking that he was created that way by God. Did you understand what he was trying to get at?
I did understand. Okay. This is as strong, if you were to read a pile of documents of American Christians from the 18th century to present, you'd see a lot of people speak in this way where they say, you know, I feel this thing that I know the world around me and that world around him is a religious community, thinks is bad. I talk about it openly. I talk about it a lot, or I talk about it a little, but I share it and I struggle with it. And that struggle defines my presence in my religious and social community. And so a lot of religion in America has about being very public and open about the things you struggle against. Some listeners might hear him and they might, if they're Christian, they might think of Ephesians telling us to live a life of love, and they might try to encourage John, well, find love intimately, find it where you're supported and not seen as a sinner for the thing that you feel. And John says back, I have love. I have the congregation. I have a community. I have a conversation I want. What's so interesting about the United States is it's been a place where both kinds of people and voices have been allowed to exist. The danger is when we try to purify these communities and imagine that you have to look like Mayor Pete if you want to be a gay man in America, or you have to be like John if you want to be a good Christian in America. The hope is that both can be included and both can be free to express and think themselves without occluding the life of the other.
Well, let's take at least one more call. Joe is calling from Cincinnati, Ohio. Joe, you're on the air.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. Just a quick comment here. It's always been interesting to me that this has been on the political agenda, the LGBTQ community, pushing the idea of same-sex marriage, so on and so forth, just because in the Bible it says, through Romans that is not okay. But also in Romans it says not to judge, and there are a ton of other sins that are listed there, like lying and cheating, so on and so forth. But my comment is, Jesus came in to the Jewish officials and leaders of his time and said, why are you imposing man-made laws and ideas on God's word? As in, he said, why are you making my disciples wash my hands? Point to me in the Bible where it says, wash your hands before you eat. That's not what God said. Why are you telling people that's what God said? So it seems like, for some reason today, that men are, again, imposing their own ideas on God's word.
Well, Joe, I've just got 2 minutes left here, so I'm going to take it back from you. Thank you so much for your call. Matthew, we keep coming back to this about sort of human beings and their interpretations of Scripture and how they are to be read in any one particular moment. So that, Joe's objecting to that, I guess. But in the last minute or so that we have, Matthew, I feel like there's something that we're not getting to at this conversation yet. And maybe we can just crack it open here. I mean, are we at a different moment now simply because it's being spoken about more publicly by a very high profile politician than we were 5 or 10 years ago? Or is this, as you were saying earlier, is this an inevitability that we're feeling or seeing?
That's a good question. First, in response to what the caller said, obviously we don't have time to get into all that now, but I would just let him know that I did, write a whole book specifically about the Bible and same-sex relationships, God and the Gay Christian. So I'd encourage him, if he's interested in engaging that conversation, that's, I'd love to engage people in that conversation. And I wrote a lot about it. But I think that we are – what is the critical turning point in many ways is just visibility for LGBTQ Christians. We have been invisibilized for so long. And when that happens, prejudices are never challenged. Existing ways of thinking are never challenged. And so now being visible is just the first step. Then we have to change a lot of hearts and minds, and we have to truly organize and work together in order to have enough support to change policies and systems. But certainly having this conversation play out on this type of stage is new, is exciting, and is it inevitable we're going? In some ways, demographic trend lines are. But I want to speed up the process. I want to accelerate that trajectory because this is a life and death issue for LGBTQ people.
Well, Matthew Vines, founder and executive director of the Reformation Project and author of God and the Gay Christian, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you so much.
And Catherine Lofton, professor of religious studies, American Studies, History, and Divinity at Yale University and chair of the Department of Religious Studies as well. Catherine Lofton, thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you for having me.
I'm Meghna Chakrabarty. This is On Point.
Support for this podcast comes from Is Business Broken, a podcast from Questrom School of Business. Listen on for a preview of one of the episodes featuring Susan Fournier, Alan Questrom Professor, and Dean.
So let's start this conversation with the title of the show, Is Business Broken? It's a provocative title and a question. Where did this come from? Why that question now?
We're in a big cultural moment where capitalism, business, market systems are really being scrutinized and debated, and the role of business with it. So I think the question is just on the table. It's on people's minds. It's in the news media. It's in conversations. I think there are growing voices, loud voices, especially among young people who seem increasingly to believe that business and maybe capitalism with it are harmful and create rather than solve problems for society. And what we do seem to hear are those loud voices. And they are very black and white. There are protagonists and the antagonists and the pros and the cons. And there's really no middle discussion. It's sort of like people for and against, and it's loud.
Right. For and against DEI, for instance, right? A battle at play.
Right.
The way you describe it and the way you describe the polarization, it makes it feel like very much of the digital age, right? It feels very much of today. Some of those arguments have been around, though, right? Is this criticism of business and this question, is business broken, is that a new question?
You are so right. It is not a new question. Schumpeter, he was a professor at Harvard, and he's also maybe one of the most influential political economists of the early 20th century. He called for the death of capitalism, the death of business, 100 years ago.
Okay. Wow.
And when he critiqued way back then, he said the very successes of capitalism would bring about its downfall because it would create values hostile to capitalism, and that this would particularly take hold among intellectuals who were critiquing. So there's a lot of that same kind of dynamic happening today, and that's 100 years old. But yeah, we've seen this kind of cultural fervor playbook many times in the past, often precipitated by big crises.
Find the full episode by searching for Is Business Broken wherever you listen to podcasts, and learn more about the Mehrotra Institute for Business, Markets, and Society at ibms.bu.edu.